Lord, we've just sung, let your spirit shine upon the page and teach me. Let your spirit shine into my heart and teach me. Lord, we need your spirit. We need your word to be the light that chases away the lies of this world and the lies in our heart. Lord, please be at work now through your word. Please help me to preach faithfully and truthfully from your word and be at work in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Amen. So as usual, learning sheets being handed out for the under 11 so they can follow along with activities and then come to the front and we'll have a look in the sweetie tin. We're doing a break from our series in 1 Corinthians, and this week we're tackling a big question, a big objection, you could say. And this is the question: if God is there, why doesn't he make himself more obvious? If God is there, why doesn't he make himself more obvious? Maybe that's a question you've got right now. Maybe you're not a believer. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And that is really the question you've got. Why is it not more obvious? Maybe you're here and you're not sure. You're kind of on the fence. In fact, there was a film that came out just last year with this kind of title, you know, God, Are You There? It's Me, Margaret. I think it's a novel first and then a film. That's kind of the sentiment, isn't it? I'm calling out to God, but are you there? Why is it not more obvious? Maybe that's you. Or maybe you are a believer. You are a follower of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, many decades, but deep down you still find yourself asking this question, why is it not more obvious? Or maybe you've been asked this question and you're not quite sure what the answer is. I've been asked this question quite a few times. I remember one of my colleagues said, hang on, if God is actually there, why doesn't he just put a message up in the sky or a voice on the radio or the tannoy? We're all listening. This is the question. This is the objection. If God is there, why is it not more obvious? I think we could sum it up like this. This is kind of the attitude, isn't it? God, I'm right here. Where are you? Stop hiding. That's kind of the attitude, isn't it? God, I'm right here. Where are you? Stop hiding. Well, today I'm here to give you a bit of a shock. Because if that's the question you have or the question that you're facing, you've got it precisely the wrong way around. Actually, the Bible teaches us that it's exactly the opposite. It's God saying, I'm right here. Where are you? Stop hiding. It's completely the wrong way around. The Bible says, it's God saying to you, I'm right here, and where are you? Stop hiding. Now, I realize that's a big mental shift. That's a big leap from one position to the other. And you might be thinking, good luck trying to convince me of that this afternoon, Will. Well, it would have been hard to convince a man called Saul, that's for sure. Saul, in the first century, then renamed Paul, known as the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of our New Testament, he was strongly opposed to Christianity himself. That's an understatement. He was hunting down Christians, putting them in jail or worse. And that all changed one day when he became a follower of Jesus, a Christian, and he spent the rest of his life proclaiming this good news to others, and he then suffered horribly in the process. He changed his mind massively. And I always think it's interesting to listen out to people's views when they've changed hugely on a topic, especially when they've changed their mind and it's not gone well for them. It's one thing changing your mind if you then get a promotion and more money and more status, of course. But if you change your mind and things get much harder for you, that's really interesting, isn't it? So let's listen to what Paul has to say when he changed his mind massively. That's why for today I've picked one sentence, one verse in a letter that Paul wrote, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and we're going to look at just one verse, verse 6. Now, I think in the children's learning sheets, they've got it printed out, but for everyone else, please look it up in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I believe it's on page 965. I picked this verse because it brilliantly addresses this question. If God is there, why is it not more obvious? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I hope you've got it open in front of you. Page 965. Let me read it. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just one verse, one sentence. There's a lot going on in that sentence, isn't there? But firstly, let's point out that it's made up of two parts. The first part of the sentence, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's the first part. And the second part, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's look at those two parts in turn. What's going on in the first part? God who said, let light shine out of darkness. What is Paul talking about? Well, he's taking us back to the first page of the Bible, isn't he? I think for the children, you're looking out for what book of the Bible is it where God said, let there be light. That's in the book of Genesis, isn't it? The first page of the Bible, chapter 1, the account of creation. God said, let there be light. But why is Paul talking about this? Why is Paul taking us back to page 1 of the Bible? Paul is establishing and reminding us that God is the God of creation. God is the God of bringing light into darkness. Now, it's no secret that Christians believe that God created this world. The Bible teaches that God created this world. But more than that, actually, the Bible says that God has left his fingerprints all over this creation, his creation, this world. And even more than just his fingerprints, that the creation itself is actually speaking to us about him, about its maker. So the first part of our answer to this big question, if God is out there, why is it not more obvious, is this. God reveals himself through his creation. That's our first point. God reveals himself through his creation. In another part of the Bible, in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. That's an amazing thought. The heavens speaking to us about God. Obviously, it's using poetic language, but the point is clear, isn't it? God's fingerprints are all over creation, and creation is telling us about God, a sign pointing back to him. Speaking personally, I totally see that. When I see an amazing sunset or plants grow, I'm not a very good gardener, but there's something about the way plants grow. It's just wonderful creation. The intricacies of the human body, the way it's been created, what an intricate, wonderful design that points us to the creator. And as an analogy of this, I think I've got a photo that I was going to put on the screen here. I don't know if it's going to appear. Talking about intricate designs, this was my pride and joy when I was a teenager. Now my pride and joy are my two daughters, of course. But as a teenager, this Kinect structure was really my pride and joy. I don't know if anyone else was into Kinects as a teenager. It was a big thing for me. And this was kind of the top of the range kit, a special ball factory where they all come down in different paths. Now, many of you have seen this in my living room. It's come down now. But do you know what everyone asked me when they saw this great structure? They all said, who built this? And I said, proudly, I built it. How long did it take? 6 hours. Did you design it? No. It came with an instruction manual that it's quite complicated. But can you imagine if my answer was, I came down one morning and it had self-assembled itself out of thin air. I had no Kinects in the house. There was no designer. It just came out of thin air and built itself overnight. You would all say, don't be mad. Don't be stupid. And yet that is what the atheists insist we must believe about this world, that it came about completely by chance. No designer, no origin, just self-created out of nowhere. Therefore, this world came out of nowhere, and it is therefore meaningless. And some will say this is the most scientific view of the world. But is that really the case? I learned recently about a man called Anthony Flew. He was a philosophy professor at Reading University, an ardent atheist his whole life. He argued passionately about this worldview until he changed his mind a few years ago. In keeping with his lifelong commitment to follow the evidence where it leads, he said, based on the advances in understanding cells and genetics, he now believes in the existence of a God. There's a famous book he wrote called There Is a God, how the world's most famous atheist changed his mind. I find that fascinating. Again, people changing their mind. Because we tend to think the more you discover about science, the less likely you are to believe in a God. But it turns out it can be the opposite. The more you delve into the complexity of the world, the more you see the designer's fingerprints all over it. So there is no scientific consensus that there is no God. No, far from it. In fact, I put it to you that rejecting the possibility of there being a creator God is not a logical conclusion, but a moral decision, a moral choice. This is from Harvard scientist George Wald, who won the Nobel Prize in 1967, so pretty big wig. He said this, very honest statement. He said, when it comes to the origin of life on Earth, there are only two possible explanations. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution, or a supernatural creative act of God. There is no other possibility. Then he says this, spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. But that just leaves us with one other possibility, that life came as a supernatural act of creation by God. And then he says this, but I can't accept that philosophy because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation leading to evolution. At least he's honest. I choose to believe that which I know is scientifically impossible. It seems to me that the rejection of the possibility that there's a creator God out there is not so much I can't believe, but I won't believe. So why doesn't God make himself more obvious? That's our question this afternoon. The Christian viewpoint, the Bible's teaching, my own personal conviction is that this world around us, his creation, whispers his name. And for me, that makes a lot more sense than the alternatives. Now, if the world around us whispers his name, then I think it's time for me to introduce the megaphone. The second part to our answer is God reveals himself supremely through his son, Jesus Christ. We're asking the question, why is God not more obvious? Well, God reveals himself supremely through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's look again at that verse and see what Paul wrote. The first half of his verse was about creation. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, and then moves on to say, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you actually look up to verse 4, you'll see the same point made slightly differently. The glory of Christ, look at the end of verse 4, who is the image of God. Other parts of the Bible say that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's glory. Jesus himself said, if you want to know God, the Father, look at Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. What a huge claim. What's your verdict on that one? And it's important to be clear on this one because Christianity is not about fancy old buildings or nice music. It's not about do's and don'ts or fuzzy feelings. No, it stands or falls on whether this man, Jesus Christ, who claimed to be God, actually was. Now, his followers were so convinced that they had encountered God, come down to earth, that they were willing to go to their deaths to defend this. Now, what convinced them? Well, firstly, they saw with their own eyes, didn't they, the man, Jesus. They saw his teaching, they saw his example, his love for his enemies. But then they saw Jesus, the divine being, his miracles, seeing someone being healed from an incurable disease, calming a storm with a word, turning water into wine. Now, I know sometimes when you say the word miracle, some people immediately switch off, like, well, that's impossible. But I find it ironic, slightly sad, that the same people who say, why doesn't God make himself more obvious, are often the same people who dismiss miracles out of hand. I mean, how much more obvious could you make it if you wanted to make yourself obvious, than by doing God stuff? Wouldn't it be harder if I stood up here and told you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God if he had done nothing out of the ordinary, nothing miraculous whatsoever? No, the people at the time, they saw these miracles. They were done in public in front of large crowds with dates, places, and names recorded, and it could easily have been disproved at the time, but it never was. In fact, I love looking at the behavior of Jesus' enemies when it comes to the miracles. They couldn't really cast any doubt on what had happened. And so instead they tried to discredit Jesus. They couldn't deny the miracles, so they tried to argue with him about whether he was doing it on the right day of the week. Shouldn't be healing someone on the Sabbath. Or saying he's getting his power from the devil. But most of all, they witnessed Jesus go to die on a Roman cross. And after being put in a tomb, 3 days later, coming back to life. Now, no other person in history has claimed to be able to pull that one off, let alone actually do it. 50 days after this happens, one of Jesus' followers gets up, Peter, and he stands up and he says these words, "This man Jesus, God raised up from the dead, and of that we are all witnesses." So our big question, why doesn't God make himself more obvious? The answer is, he has. God has revealed himself supremely through his son, Jesus Christ. He he has made himself obvious. But here's the thing. Even if you agree with everything I've said so far this afternoon, it might not be enough to change your mind, or maybe your friend's mind. Because we need to understand one more thing in this verse about God and about ourselves. And that's our final point. God brings light into darkness, but are you hiding? Look at what's happening in the center of that verse. It begins by saying, God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And it finishes by talking about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But in the middle it says, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Do you see that? That link between light in creation and light in our life? If you had to say God had a trade, you'd say he's in the business of bringing light into darkness. That's something about God. He did it on day one. There was darkness in creation. He turned the lights on. And there's darkness in my life, and he brings light to it. And there is darkness in your life too. Now, when people hear darkness in my life, they might respond by saying, well, how dare you? There's no darkness in my life. What do we mean when we say darkness? I think there's at least three meanings we can draw out. I guess the first one is this idea of being in the dark. I guess there's a lot of ignorance, isn't there? People who just don't know about God. And that probably defines plenty of people around us. One of my colleagues once said to me, until I opened the Bible, I had no idea, even claimed that Jesus is the Son of God and that he claims to be my Savior. That's ignorance. I'm just being in the dark. And if that's you today, please look into it. Don't stay in the dark. Open the Bible, talk about it with someone, ask questions. Don't remain in the dark. The darkness of ignorance. A second meaning for in the dark is probably the darkness of purposelessness or emptiness. I guess we would say stumbling around in the dark. And again, that I think defines many people's lives. You know, we know plenty of people, maybe even ourselves, our whole life revolves around money, career, status, looks, whatever it might be. We know it's not going to really work, but we're stumbling around searching for meaning there. I had a chat recently with some friends who became Christians as adults. They told me that before turning to Jesus, they had a total sense of hopelessness in their life. They said it got to a place where they were saying, literally, what is the point of going on? You feel so in the dark, they said, so empty. What you end up doing is you fill up that emptiness with all kinds of other things. The darkness of purposelessness in our lives. But more than that, darkness in the Bible doesn't just mean ignorance or purposelessness. It means rebellion. That's the core of darkness in the Bible. Sin and a rejection against God. The sin and the darkness of defiance against God, which is far more serious. This is picked up by Jesus when he's having a chat with Nicodemus. It's a famous conversation recorded in John chapter 3, where Jesus says this, the light has come into the world, he's talking about himself, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because of their works, which are evil. The darkness of rebellion, defiance against God. Now, you might find that offensive as a thought, but the truth is we all have darkness in our hearts. I know I do. And we don't like having it exposed, do we? What do when there's a risk of our dark deeds, our dark thoughts being exposed? We hide. It's a natural instinct, isn't it? Automatic instinct, hide from God. I discovered recently that the first question God asks man in the Bible is not, how are you? But it's, where are you? The first question God asks man, where are you? Because Adam and Eve were hiding. They had sinned, they had rebelled, they had acted in defiance against God, and they responded by hiding. And God comes after you saying, where are you? Why are you hiding? And that is what God's saying to you today. If you haven't yet turned to Jesus, where are you? Why are you hiding? Now, you might be thinking, I'm not hiding from God. I think there's more than one way we can hide from God. There's hiding from God in full-on rejection, the kind of open warfare, I hate you, God. Or there could be the hiding from God because of guilt and shame. Not, I hate you, God, but you will hate me, God. God won't accept me. I've done too many things wrong. Let me reassure you that when you come to God, you don't meet a stern headmaster with his arms crossed, but a loving father with his arms open. Or maybe you're running away from God. Maybe counterintuitively, by being a really moral, upright, good person. Basically an attitude of, I'm a good person, so therefore, God, you can leave me alone. You've got other people to look out for. In fact, you're probably very pleased with me. And another way we can run away from God, I think, is through pure distraction and busyness. Jesus told a story of people invited to a lavish feast. And on the day of the party, they all started making excuses. Sorry, I'm too busy. I've just bought a field. That's effectively money and career advancement, isn't it? Or I just got married. That's relationships and family. What is it that distracts people today from coming to Jesus? Exactly the same things. So let's draw some conclusions. We started off by asking this question, this objection, and saying it's basically, God, I'm right here. Where are you? Stop hiding. The Bible's message is precisely the opposite. It's God saying, I'm right here. Where are you? Stop hiding. And if that's you today, honestly inside, you know that you're on the run from God, whether that's through open warfare or just plain distraction and busyness, please turn back to Jesus today. You will find, as I said, not a stern headmaster who's going to beat you over the head, but a loving father with open arms who cannot wait to have you back. Some say that faith in Jesus is like a leap into the dark. I would say it's more like a leap out of the dark into the light. And you're in the right place. Do talk to others. Open a Bible. Ask your questions. Investigate this. See what you make of the world's best-selling book and see how it will enlighten you. And if you are a follower of Jesus this afternoon, you know that Jesus has done this amazing work in your life of turning the lights on. Then there are some amazing words of encouragement for you here. This section of the Bible, actually, verses 1 to 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, has been the part of the Bible I've come back to most in the last year. I've had a few ups and downs in the last year, being made redundant, big question marks over jobs, sometimes discouragements in ministry. These six verses have been incredibly encouraging for me. Look at where it starts in verse 1. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What a realistic perspective from Paul. He knows that we're going to lose heart. He knows we're going to struggle. But because we have the Lord Jesus as our King, we have him with us, we do not lose heart. And then he goes on to talk about our approach is to continue proclaiming this message to those around us in an open way, not through tampering down the message, diluting it or dilating it down. No, just stick with the truth about Jesus through the open statement of the truth. Share it with others around you. As I said earlier, God is in the business of bringing light into darkness, and every day he brings people into his kingdom out of darkness into light. You could say that from God's perspective, business is booming, and he calls you to get involved in this joint venture. Will you do that today? Will you get involved in sharing this message as people come from the darkness into the light? Our big question today was, if God is there, why doesn't he make himself more obvious? The answer is, how much more obvious could he make himself? God's fingerprints are all over his creation, but supremely, God has entered this world in the person of Jesus. He's proven his credentials. He came to bring you life and light into the darkness of your world and the darkness of my world. God is in the business of bringing light out of darkness. He's always been in that business since the day the world began. On day one of the world, the lights came on. And today could be day one of the lights coming on in your life. Will you let Jesus do that? Or are you hiding? Let me close our time together in a prayer. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "The people walking in the darkness have seen a great light." Thank you, Lord God, that you are not hiding. Thank you that you are in the business of bringing light into darkness, that the ignorance in our lives can be turned into revelation, knowing who you are, who Jesus is, who I am, that the purposeless in our lives can be turned into purposefulness, what my life is all about, where I'm going, what truly matters, that the defiance that I have and the coming judgment of God can be turned into reconciliation and blessing of true life, starting with Jesus today. Lord, I pray that for anyone yet here who does not yet know you, please be at work in their hearts to miraculously open their eyes to see the wonder and the light of Jesus. And we ask this in the powerful, life-giving and light-bringing name of Jesus. Amen.